Amen. Lift your hands and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and mercy. Father, we just ask that you continue to move, that you continue to bless, that you continue to transform our lives, and we'll give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Isn't that right? Well, I'll start off up here, and when I really feel like preaching, I'll come down. Amen. I just feel like getting in trouble. Amen. The title of our message today is this: The Battle's Not Yours, but the Lord's. Turn around and tell three people, the battle is not yours, amen, but the Lord's. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 24. Come on, let's stand for the reading of the word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll read verses 24 through 29. Amen. You ready? Amen. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Turn around and tell your neighbor, there comes a time in your life when God's going to make sure your enemy doesn't return. See, because God understands that there's too many times enemies escape, regroup, and attack again. But this time is a little bit different because we read in the Word where God says, ain't nobody returning. Because this time, none of your enemies are going to escape. So I need you to prophesy to your neighbor. Just let them know, tonight, none of your enemies shall escape. You just, amen, that's a good thing. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches, with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Turn around and tell your neighbor, you're going to leave here with more than you came with. So you may came in broke, but you're about to leave wealthy. Just high five your neighbor and say, you coming out of this thing with finances. Come on. Turn around and tell somebody and say, God don't want you to be broke for the rest of your life. and also it shows us God's abundance protection. Come here, Pastor Coleman. Oh, keep your Bible. All right, but I want you to take his Bible, too. Go get his Bible. Keep walking and get that other brother's Bible. And then get Reverend Hammett's Bible. And then get that sister and brother's Bible. All right, now come stand in front of the church. Come here. Turn around and look at the people. You know, because they spent, that's right. They spent all these days gathering riches, right? And their hands is full, right? Because God blessed them. But you know what this represents? Total dependency on God. You want to know why? Because I can't lose what God gave me. So if the devil tried to mess with me now, guess who has to defend me? Because I'm so busy gathering the blessings of God, I don't got time to look at what the devil's doing. I don't got time to worry about what the enemy's going to do next, because I'm too busy gathering the blessings for my victory. What are you telling me? I'm telling you, after tonight, we're going to be so busy gathering the blessings of God that you ain't going to have time to see what the devil's doing next. Turn around and tell your neighbor, stop talking about your problem and start talking about your victories. Amen. Amen. 3 days gathering the spoils. It was so much. Turn around and tell your neighbor, I want God to bless me so bad that it take me 3 days just to get it all in. Now, isn't that something? Because this was one blessing. Can you imagine God giving you one blessing that it take you 3 days to get? That means you still got 2 more days. Oh, Lord, y'all don't hear me today. Look, and on the 4th day they assembled themselves in the Valley of Barak, for they were blessed of the Lord. Therefore the name of this place was called the Valley of Barak unto this day. And when they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Turn around to your neighbor and see if they're smiling. Say, you got joy? They say, let me see your teeth. Now I know some of you got more teeth than others. Amen. So with the teeth you got left, come on and give them a smile. Come on. I know some of you only got 3 teeth and 2 of them are in your pocket. But pull the 2 out of your pocket, put them back up in your gums, and give the... Turn around and tell your neighbor, the church needs some more joy. Go and preach to your neighbor, so you ought to be the happiest person on earth. Amen, because you serve a good God. So now, because ain't nobody going to go to church if you're always looking miserable. All right, I better leave that alone because I'm not even... Okay, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Turn around and tell your neighbor, God's going to cause you to rejoice. I'm not even preaching yet. I'm just reading. I'm just to tell your other neighbor, God's going to cause you to rejoice over your enemy. He may be rejoicing over you today, but in the end of this thing, you shall rejoice over your enemy. Amen. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Now look, when I watch this, I'm not even preaching. Oh Lord, help us tonight. That's why they cut down the songs. They didn't wait for the song leader to pump them up. They didn't wait for some preacher to come and preach them happy. The Bible says they started on the outside and they came praising God while they came in the temple. If I'm correct, the Bible says enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. What is God saying? You shouldn't wait till you come to church to praise God. You ought to praise God on your way in. You ought to shout on your way in. You ought to dance. Turn around and tell three people, don't nobody ought to have to tell you to praise him. Look at him. Look at your neighbor and say, you ought to know who he is by now. Come on, preach to somebody for me because I need you to help me tonight. Let's look at somebody and say, you ought to know how to praise God. You ought to know what he's done for you. You ought to know what he brought you out of. You ought to know that his blood washed your sins. And if nobody in this world knows how to praise him, you ought to know how to lift up your hands and praise God for yourself. I wish three people were just going to shout about right now. Hit three people and say, ain't no rock going to cry out for me tonight. Just, oh Lord, let me get back up here. I said I wasn't coming down. Because too many times we leave it to a song leader or to a preacher to stir our emotions, to do something that should be as natural as breathing. We miss it because there's a lot of times church shouldn't even go no further than song service. Because if we will learn to tap into a realm of the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit of God have His way, then we understand that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Come on. It ain't just a preacher. It comes from that pew. Amen. That river of living water will heal whatever it touches. Do you understand? You could be on this side of the church praising God and release a river that'll heal somebody on this side of the church. You waiting for somebody to lay hands on you and the Spirit of God just wants to... Turn around and tell three people, don't wait till the battle's over. Say, shout now. Somebody lift your hands for the next 20 seconds and just give God some praise. Oh, I don't hear nobody in the building. I meant somebody who's sanctified. I need you to open up your mouth and praise him. I meant somebody who knows what his name is. I need you to open up your mouth and promise somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Open up your mouth. Oh, God. Oh, that's right. I feel him in here. Come on. Yeah. Woo. You know, I like the old time way. I'm sorry. Back then, we knew how to have church. We didn't even need music. They would just get to clapping their hands. And church mamas would get out and dance in the aisle. Didn't even care, man. Couldn't sit them down if you tried. You don't want to know why? Because they knew who God was. And they knew what God done for them. Oh, Lord have mercy. I better just... Let me read this while I get in trouble. And it says this. Watch this. And they came to Jerusalem with... So don't ask your neighbor, did you come with your praise? They came with the psalteries and harps and the trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And watch what happened because of that. And the fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against who? The enemies of Israel. Turn around and tell your neighbor, God is going to fight your battle. All right, sit down and let me get in trouble by myself. I don't have to worry about time tonight because sister, what is it, Rochelle, told me I could preach till 12. She said, y'all don't even care. She said, this is a Paul and Silas moment. She said, at midnight, we'll just get to singing and praising God, and there shall be a shaking. I ain't going to do that, though. But she told me I could. She said she was the authority. Amen. So I just want to make sure that y'all know. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4. We read that because I wanted to show you the reaction of a people who appreciated a blessing. Amen. Because too many times God blesses our life, but we lose it before service is over. And too many times God touches us and God delivers us, but before we even get home, we're back in the same mess that God pulled us out of, because we forgot that you have to keep the victories that God gave you. Do you know the saddest thing in the church is when you watch people at an altar, see them crying, full of the Holy Ghost, perhaps they have to be carried out of building, only to have to encourage that same person the next day because they forgot that the enemy is coming the next day to take away the very thing that God has done in your life. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how much God blesses you, if you don't hold the ground, you'll spend the rest of your life going in circles like Israel. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4. Y'all ready? Say amen.
All right, it says this.
And Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem. Turn around and tell your neighbor, he dwelt in Jerusalem. That's right. That's right. That's what the preacher read. Say, Reverend Sanchez, what is he saying? In other words, if we as the body of Christ or believers are going to overcome the things that are going to come upon the face of this world in the last day, we're going to have to dwell in Jerusalem or stay in church. Turn around and tell three people you need a church. Tell them God ain't coming back for individuals. The Bible says he's coming back for the church. If you ain't part of the church, then he ain't coming back for you. Amen. I don't know where this new philosophy came that you don't need a church. I don't need church. I can read the Bible out by myself. But no, you need a church. You're not going to make it without it. I don't need a pastor. I just watch television. No, you need a pastor. You need somebody that's going to correct your spirit. Somebody that can look at your life and pull the fullness of God out of your life. You ain't going to make it by yourself. You need a church. You need to be surrounded by a body of believers. No, this ain't a free-for-all. I don't know where that new doctrine came from. People say, I don't need a church. I just got a ministry. Where your ministry come from? Where'd your ministry come from? They got ministries with no churches. Then who are you accountable to? Who's checking your spirit? Oh, Lord have mercy. Because where do we get all of this stuff about? Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm in trouble today and I'm just starting. Turn around and tell your neighbor you need a church. No man is an island unto himself. You need a church. You need a pastor. It's the only way you're going to make it. Amen. And then we have to stay in church. Amen. Too many people, they say, oh, I love church. But the minute something happened, they ain't coming no more. Because church is no longer a priority. See, oh, Lord have mercy. See, because a long time ago, see, I remember when my grandmother was still alive, and back in her day, church was everything. You didn't put nothing before church. It wasn't sports before church. It wasn't school before church. No, it was God first and everything after. I don't know where this new philosophy came with. Well, you know, we're going to put our kids in sports, and they got to do basketball and football and all these other clubs on Sunday, so they don't come to church no more. And then we put in our kids' spirit that all those other things are more important than God. But I come to tell you, the devil is a lie. It's time to we make choice. I learned one thing. You put God first, everything that comes after that will fall into place. It must be a priority. We must drill it in our hearts and in our lives that I must come to church. And sometimes we go, well, I don't want to come. I already know what's going to happen. Yeah, that's the problem. You think you know what's going to happen because you're spiritually dead. And so nothing can reach you anyway. I told you I'm getting in trouble and I love it. And so you're hearing, but you're not hearing. Okay. God help us today because I'm just starting. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that tells me this. You got to be careful how you hear, and you got to be careful what you hear, and you got to be careful who you hear it from. Because faith comes by a hearing instrument. And so now, you got some other voices that's going to talk to you to try to put faith in you too. How do I know what you believe? By what you do. You see? See, but now Pastor Fraser, you can preach a message on Sunday all about healing, and then somebody will call you Monday who sat in church Sunday asking to be healed. You know what that tells me? That tells me he was speaking, but they wasn't hearing nothing. How do I know? Because they didn't have faith. How do I know they should have faith? Because he preached on healing, and they should have had the faith to get healed. But the reason that they couldn't get healed is because they didn't hear a word he was saying. Turn around and ask your neighbor, are you hearing what God is saying, or are you tuning everybody out? So I can tell where you live by how you act, by the decisions and choices that you make. Because your decisions is going to dictate your destiny. Amen. And I often tell people, never make a permanent decision on a temporary situation. Amen. Because it'll mess your life up. But anyway, he goes on to say he dwelled in Jerusalem, meaning it is very important for us to stay, not just in church, but where God has planted you. Turn around and tell your neighbor, God ain't in favor of church hoppers. Amen. You're not a grasshopper. Amen. He's not in favor of church hoppers. And people, they come into church and everything is going good. In a minute, one thing happened they don't like, they go hop to some other church. But they're not going to stay there long either, because they're going to hop to another church. But guess what? The same problem that was in this church is going to be in the other church you're going to. You want to know why? Because you're the problem. And you're trying to run from yourself, but you can't. But how many of you know the planting is of the Lord? You can't choose your pastor. You can't choose your church. God chooses your pastor. God chooses your church. God plants you in the ministry he wants you to be in. And you have no right to move yourself. And let me tell you something. If you move a tree in the wrong season, it'll die. If you move a tree in the wrong season, it will never produce fruit. And that's how come when people plant, they pick themselves up and plant themselves somewhere else, they never go no further. They never grow spiritually. They talk the same. They act the same. They believe the same. They never go from faith to faith because they can't grow. You have to stay in the church that God called you. And oh yeah, there's going to be some reproving. Oh yeah, there's going to be some pruning. Oh yeah, there's going to be some testing of that character. Amen. But in the end, God is going to bring you to where he desires you to be. And now the Bible goes on to say, let's read on because I'll stay all night there. It says that he went out again. Say again. Say, because most of the time we don't get it the first time. It says he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Amen. And so now we see as Jehoshaphat goes out and he looks and he says, wait a minute. We're getting a little bit caught up in too many worldly things. In our journey, we've gathered too many things from other people. And I'm seeing that what we're producing, amen, is not what our forefathers taught us. It's not from the foundations of the faith. And we've gotten a little bit off, a little bit to the left, and a little bit to the right. So now, as he walks through the people, he's carefully examining to now discern what is God and what is not God. I would love to tell you that everything that happens in church is God, but everything is not God. Every person that professes to move in the prophetic is not God. Everybody who proclaims to preach under the anointing is not God. And it's up to leadership to understand what is God and what is not God. What is the anointing and what's not the anointing. What to let in your house and what to throw out your house. He looked through and he said, wait a minute. This is not God. You got to get rid of it. That idol, that's not God. Get rid of it. That type of dancing where you're shaking all your body, that ain't God. Get rid of it. That dress is too low. That ain't God. Get rid of it. See, everything he saw that was not God, he said, I'm getting rid of it. Why? Because I'm making preparation for divine visitation. I'm looking for God to do something, and he cannot do it with all of these things in the way. And so now he's carefully examining as he goes through the people, and he says, we got to get rid of that. See, we live in a time where there's more garbage on TV than there is good. I'm going to get in trouble because some of your favorite preachers ain't saved. Oh, Lord, help me today. Some of your favorite prophets ain't saved. You say, oh, yeah, but they got a gift. I ain't talking about the gift. That's without repentance. I'm talking about the lifestyle. Don't tell me you love God and you got a $10 million house and it's just you and your wife when there's a world going to hell out there. Lord, have mercy. Don't tell me you have God and you got prophecies for everybody in the church, but you don't got a home church. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of phonies out there. And everything that has a mass congregation is not Christ. Because you see 1,000 people jumping in the air with one finger doesn't mean they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The prophets of Baal jumped. The prophets of Baal prophesied. There were more of them than there were true men of God. But the prophets of Baal had not the Spirit of God. It's not the numbers. It's the anointing. Said, this ain't God. The world is running to it. It ain't God. Because it's cute. It ain't God. And we make everything. It's the anointing. It's the anointing. No, it ain't the anointing. The anointing is not something that man can produce. It's something that comes from God Himself. It's something that's put inside. Somebody says it's coming down. No, baby, it ain't coming down. It's coming out of you. It's put in you from the foundation of the world. But in your crushing, in your pressing, there's release. Oh, he said, we must discern what is God and what's not of God. Young people, I'm more afraid for you in this generation because you got too many idols. You got too many Christian examples that you don't know. And so you're buying one person's tape and you're trying to sing like them and you play the guitar like them and you play the piano like them but you don't know them. Oh, good God Almighty. And then we try to copycat them because they sound good and they cry and they say, Jesus, let me tell you something. I watched a program about Christian music and I heard the young girl, she said, and they had it because it was an undercover thing and I sure wish I taped it because I was showing across the country and she began to say, I'm not even a Christian. I'm a worldly singer. They found me in the nightclubs. She said, they taught me a few scriptures. And they said, if you can sing Christian music first and get famous, then you can cross over because Christians are gullible and they'll buy anything. And if you don't believe that, go to any Christian bookstore. They got Jesus on soap and toilet paper. We fall for anything because there's no discernment. I'm sorry. If it looks like rock and roll, if it sounds like rock and roll, it's rock and roll. Oh, good God Almighty. Don't you tell me that because it doesn't. But they say in Jesus, all right. Well, the devil said Jesus too. It doesn't mean God is in it. There must be a discernment of what is God and what is not God in this generation. Everything we hear is not God. Everything we see is not God. Every song that's sung is not God. He said, I must discern what is God and what's not God. That ain't God. Everybody wailing out, crying, saying they in the spirit. That ain't God. How do I know? It'll grieve leadership. If what you do grieves the Holy Ghost in that leader, it ain't God. You can sing all you want, and you have to learn not just when to go, but you got to learn when to stop. Yeah, you sound good, but unless it's the anointing of God, I don't want to hear you for 45 minutes. So he said, we got to go through here and we got to get rid of everything that's not of God. So now tell somebody, yeah, he's talking about your house. Yeah. Tell him, I tell your neighbor, he's talking about your life. Yeah, yeah. Everything that's not of God. You got to make a discernment. You got to make a discernment when you're giving that prophecy. Is that God of my flesh? You better check yourself. You say, oh, Reverend Sanchez, that's not true. The Bible says you don't got no prophecy in secret. You got to do it in the open so that somebody who really got the Holy Ghost can discern whether that thing is of God or not of God. Ain't no private prophecy. It's of no private interpretation. You don't go in a corner and whisper something to somebody's ear and they don't belong to your church. Oh, Lord have mercy. We got to discern what is God and what is not God. Lord, let me leave this alone. And so he began to go through and he began to discern what is not God, because everything is not God. But then he began to restore that which was God and put it back in place. Turn around and tell your neighbor, there's some things we need to put back in place. Turn around and tell your neighbor, we need to put prayer back in place. Remember when we used to pray? Remember when we used to pray? Remember when we used to pray until we got an answer? And now we call everybody else to pray for us because we don't even open up our mouth to pray? Remember when we used to pray and God would touch us? Turn around and tell your neighbor, get prayer back. Without prayer, you will not escape what hell is about to throw on you. The Bible says only those that pray shall escape. If you don't get back your prayer life, if the devil can cut off your prayer life with God, you will never make it. Your preaching ministry will halt. Your singing ministry will halt. Your teaching ministry will halt. And when a pastor or a preacher or a leader or a Christian comes to a place that the prayer life becomes less and the gift becomes more, there is a falling away. You don't impress me. What if I can come here with a silk suit and shiny shoes and give you Greek and Hebrew words, but that don't mean a hill of beans. I'm going to say what thus saith the Lord. I didn't come all the way here to impress somebody. I came to see a move from the whole good God Almighty. I don't get my messages before opening up the Bible and looking for some big word to come up here and try to be cute. That ain't going to save nobody. That ain't going to help nobody. That ain't going to deliver. No, I got to get on my knees and travail till I break through the barriers of hell and God drops the word in my spirit to deliver us. Oh, good God. Somehow three or two or three people, get your prayer life back. If you pray more, you'll stop being nasty to your wife. If you pray more, you'll learn how to help your children. If you pray more, God will help you on your job. If you pray more, you'll stop fighting in your house. If you pray more, God will subdue your emotions. So you stop lashing out on your kids, because sometimes you get so angry that what you do is borderline abuse. Oh, Lord, help me. So I tell three people, you better start praying. Sunday morning touch ain't enough. You got to talk to God every day of your life if you're going to make it. You got to touch. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about breaking through in the realm of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about praying until you can no longer talk in your language. And that which is of God begins to rise up out of your spirit and touch the brink of heaven. Then you pray. So he put it back. Turn around and tell your neighbor, we need to put the blood back. I got to let this go in a minute. Because I remember a day, Pastor Eastman, when we pleaded the blood for everything. Now we go to the doctor for everything. Do you remember when we believed God? See, that's what he was doing. He was going through and he says, I'm examining to see what areas I'm strong in and what areas I'm not in, because I'm not coming to church to play a game. Amen. I'm trying to make heaven my home. I'm trying to do what God has called me to do. And so I remember a day when we used the blood for everything. I mean, if somebody was sick, we're going to blood of Jesus. Because we knew by his stripes we were healed. Do you remember that? I mean, we would walk through the house if there was sickness. You would just walk through the house and you would plead the blood. Do you remember that time? I mean, nobody had to tell you. They was at the altar and somebody was getting saved. Folks would just lift their hands and say, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood. They started casting out a devil. Somebody foaming at the mouth and they're conversing. Yeah, they're wrestling with hell. But the elders would get up and say, I plead the blood of Jesus. Satan, the blood be against you. They knew the power. Do you remember the power of the blood? Turn around and ask your neighbor, when's the last time you pleaded the blood? We sit there and say, there's nothing we can do about our kids. But when's the last time we pleaded the blood? We say, there's nothing we can do about our town. But when's the last time you pleaded the blood? Because you got to understand, when your prayer life is over and you can't say another word, the blood of Jesus still speaks better things than that of Abel's. What does that mean? That means when I'm covered in the blood, even when I don't say a word, the blood is still praying, because it all... Turn around and tell three people, the blood is alive. Turn around and tell three people, the blood is alive. Don't you understand that even in the natural, your blood has white blood cells, that if an enemy comes in your body without you telling your blood cells what to do, they have a mind of their own and they automatically rally together to attack whatever sickness that's there. You want to know why you get a fever? Because your blood cells begin to actually release oxygen that creates fire, like a fusion. And that's why your temperature goes up, because your blood says this, there's an enemy in here. Let's turn up the heat to kill it. And it'll almost kill you to get rid of the thing that's in your body. That's the reason why you get a fever, is because your blood is breathing on an enemy, saying, turn up the heat and make it uncomfortable enough that we kill this thing that's in the body. Do you understand that's how come a preacher gets on fire? God said, there's something in the body that doesn't belong there. But if I can fire it up enough, I'll kill everything. Wow, good God Almighty. Turn around and tell three people like you mean it. There's power in the blood. You know, I remember I was in Ghana, and we were doing a questions and answer session. And it was for the pastors, and this young Christian slipped his way in, and they let him in. And he came in, and at the end, he got up nervous. He said, my brother is a twin. And he said, he died. He said, my mom and dad are strong in the witchcraft, and they want to sacrifice me. They want to kill me. They said they put a spell on my brother, which killed my brother when he died. They actually took his blood, some of his blood, and put it in a pot, and then put the other brother's name in the pot of blood and said, you're next. He came in fear. He said, I can't sleep at night. Things is coming in my room. Things. I said, are you saved? He said, yeah. I said, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, no. I said, okay, here we go. I said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Amen, amen. I'm not talking about this tie my tie. I'm talking about full of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Come on here, somebody. I'm talking about the real Holy Ghost, not this counterfeit. And so that night, he really gave his heart to God. God delivered him that anguish and fear. He got filled with the Holy Ghost, started talking in tongues. And so he came to me. And he said, well, what should I do now? What am I going to do about the blood that's in the pot with my name on it? I said, son, your name is in another pot with another blood that's stronger than, wow, good God Almighty, and it's stronger than that one. Come on here, somebody. I wish you high five three people that there's still power in that blood. Last one. We must return to using the name of Jesus for everything. No. See, here's the thing is, because somebody tells you something and we say, I'm going to pray about it later. Later's too late. The minute you find out about something, right then is when you pray. You ain't got to say a long prayer. Just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Who said you had to pray for an hour? He didn't say you had to pray to the mountain. He said, say to the mountain, be thou removed. And it had to obey you. Amen. You don't got to be praying for 3 hours about anything when you know who you are in Christ. But we got to use the name of Jesus more. At car accidents, going to visit people, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be whole. You have a mind, in the name of Jesus, speak peace into your mind. We ought to use that name more than any other name. Do you understand? It's like we use our credit cards, we use our cash, but we don't use the thing that gives us access to everything. You ought to speak the name of Jesus at least 100 times a day or more. Because God will do, he says, whatever you ask the Father in, he says, I will. So how often should you use that name? How many things did you have need of today that you could have just stopped and said, in the name of Jesus, meet that need. In the name of Jesus, go to that hospital. The name of Jesus can go where you can't go. It can be where you can't be, and it can do what you can't do. Turn around and tell 3 people, we ought to use that name, because this preacher got to move. We got to use that name. I remember being in, we went to the, what do they call that? I can't even think of that name. Ivory Coast, Pastor Frazier. And Dr. Saunders, our late pastor, I went there to do a conference with him. I'm a young preacher then. I ain't old now either. Amen. I don't know what old is. Amen. Ain't nobody in here old. I shook Pastor Eastman's hands. I almost broke my knuckles. I said, my God, you're strong. That's how I want to be. Caleb. I'll take that mountain. Ain't nobody got to take it for me. So I went there, and I'm a young preacher, and he says, okay, you're going to live by the conference. I'm going to stay across town. You watch everything. Anything happen, I give you the authority to watch over it. Okay, no problem. Then all of a sudden, I'm preaching in the church, and I got my interpreter, but nobody tells me that they're bringing me into the center of a voodoo camp. Okay, that's good to tell a 19-year-old preacher that's first starting out. It's good to know that. Okay. I need to know why there's people in the back wearing masks. This is important to me. So I'm preaching my heart out. I'm preaching about overcoming the devil. Every religion is a lie. I'm preaching. Boy, that crowd ain't moving. I said, my God, I'm not anointed today. And my interpreter, he was so nervous. He was just shaking. What's going on with him? And so I get to preaching about the power of the name of Jesus. And this big black lady, and I meant she was bigger than me, blacker than me, and she was a lady. I meant if there was a Goliathina, she was it. And that woman got up with this sharp knife and did one of them old Tarzan. Blah, 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 blah. I backed up, you know, my flesh was a little nervous. And so I said to my translator, what is she going to do? And I turned around. He was gone. And I heard some noise in the pulpit shaking, so I kind of backed up, and he was in the pulpit. And I said, what's going on? He said, we're going to die. We're going to die. I didn't want to come here. And I said, she's running for the pulpit. She's running towards this pulpit. She started walking really fast towards the pulpit. I said, what are we going to do? He said, we need to get out of here. And so I stood, and I said, I need to rebuke this thing in the name of Jesus. I had no devil casting experience at all. I was kind of nervous, but I said, all right, I'm a use the name of Jesus. I mustered up, Brother Kyle, all the strength I had in me, and I was about to say it, and the devil spoke to me and said, even if you call on the name of Jesus, she don't speak your language, and you'll be dead before you say amen. And she's getting awful close, and it made me freeze for about 3 seconds. But then another voice said, but you ain't talking to her. She may not understand you, but you ain't talking to her. That devil inside of her knows the name of Jesus. Oh, God, it has power in that name. Whoa! I said, in the name of Jesus, I kid you not, that woman, she was about at this altar. She flew all the way to the back of the church in the air, hit the ground, squirming like a snake, started foaming at the mouth. The devil came out of that woman. She came running to the altar screaming in her language, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. She got saved. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't long till the whole village gave their lives to Christ. You want to know why? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. Power over sickness. Power over hell. Power over death. My God, there's power. Wow.
Come on, preach. Come on.
Glory to God. I better get back up here before I kill myself. Turn around and tell three people there's power in that name. That day, the whole village got saved because we invoked a name that is greater than every other name. You may not see it work the way you want it to work, but it's working. Whoa! Somebody lift up your hands right now and just say Jesus. Somebody lift up your hands again and just say Jesus. Somebody ought to know that name. Ought to lift up your voice and call on that powerful name. There is no way you can call on that name without feeling His healing power, without feeling His touch, without getting a breakthrough. Somebody ought to call on that name, Jesus. Woo! Good God Almighty, I'm running out of time and I didn't start yet. It's Renee's fault.
That's right.
Jehoshaphat did everything in his power to prepare a people for a move of God. Can I tell a church that it's high time for us to fall in love with Christ again? It's time. We fell in love with His preachers. We fell in love with His buildings. We fell in love with gifts, and we fell in love with talent, and we fell in love with fame, and we fell in love with anointing, only to wake up one day and realize we don't know Him no more. We don't call on Him no more. We don't worship Him no more. We don't spend time at the altar no more. But I tell you, it's time to fall in love with Christ again. You gotta love Him in the morning. You gotta love Him in the noonday. You gotta love Him all day long. If I'm sick, I love Him. If He heals me, I love Him. But if He don't heal me, I still love Him. It's time to fall in love with Christ. People say they love Jesus until something happens and they walk out that door. They say they love Jesus until they get offended and then they won't even call you. Or they get their feelings hurt and they don't want to come to church no more. You don't love Jesus. You love the loaves and fishes. See, we say we love Jesus, but then when we don't, and He don't heal us, we don't court Him no more. We don't kiss Him no more. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest He become angry. We don't have a love relationship with Him no more because He ain't doing what we want. See, you love God for things. Turn around and tell three people it's time to love Him again. I know you love singing, but I'm talking about loving Him. I know you love preaching, but I'm talking about loving Him. Because, see, you can fall in love with the work of God and fall out of love with God. But it's time to love Him. How do I know when you love Him? When you can raise your hands before He even touch you. When they got to beg you to sit down because you just so. When you're the last one to leave that altar because you really don't care whether there's a hamburger left because you just so in. Turn around and tell three people it's time to fall in love with Christ again. So I tell your neighbor, yeah, I love you, but it's time that I fall in love with Him afresh. I gotta love Him. Oh, God, help us today. Not only is it time for us to fall in love with Him, but it's time for the church to desire a move of God one more time. Let me ask you this question. What did you come here for? Did you come because it's a scheduled camp meeting? Did you come because you knew, well, we're going to have some great preachers, there's going to be some great singers, or did you come because you wanted God to do something in your soul? What did you come here for, Jesus said? What did you come to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Why did you come here? I tell you, it's time for us to desire a mighty move of God in us. I'm glad that God moved on you, but I'm talking about me. Turn around and tell your neighbor, I'm glad he moves on you, but I'm talking about a move in me. We must desire a move of God and do whatever it takes to prepare for an outpouring. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for God to saturate my life. Amen. I have to admit, I travel to a lot of conferences, Pastor Eastman. I'm tired. I'm tired of hearing. I'm looking for revival. I'm waiting on, why are we waiting? What are we looking for? The Holy Ghost has already fallen in the upper room. If you would just tap into that move of the Holy Ghost, you would have revival every day of your life. Revival comes to a people who's hungry, to a people who say, I'm not satisfied with just coming to church. I need a move of God. I'm not satisfied with what God did for me last night. I'm looking for a double portion. I'm looking for God to do more for me tonight than he did last night, because I'm coming looking for God to deposit something in my spirit. Satan is not going to sit back and wait for you to get your great breakthrough. But oh yeah, let them get a breakthrough. He's going to fight you tooth and nail. And even when you get the victory, he'll come in the process of it to try to stop you from getting it completely. Can I tell you this? You're not exempt from a satanic attack. This is why Jehoshaphat was going through saying, look, you got to get rid of everything that's not of God, because whatever you have in your life that's not of God, or that you possess that's not of God, it gives the enemy a legal right to be there. You can call on the name of Jesus all you want. As long as you got his property in your house or in your life, he has a legal right to be there. And you can plead the blood, you can do whatever you want, but you gave him access through possession.
Mm-hmm.
How many know possession is 9/10 of the law? If it's in your house, it's yours.
Oh, Lord, help us today.
You got to get rid of that ungodly thing so that you can move to the next level of your life. And here's the thing. Just because God has anointed you doesn't exempt you from the attack of the devil. How many of those preachers preach while hell is still on their life? Attacking them, fighting them, coming against the church, attacking their physical body, attacking their wife. All hell's breaking loose against their kids, but they get up and preach under anointing, but they're not an exempt from an attack. Because sometimes you look at the preacher and you think, oh, well, Reverend Sanchez up here preaching, he ain't got no problems. All his bills is paid. Angels bake him cakes. No. Sometimes we go through the most hell, but you'll never know it. Because we got to look past what the enemy's doing. And we have to look to what God said he's going to do. But being anointed, being blessed, being filled with the Holy Ghost, getting a touch at the altar, doesn't exempt you from an attack of the enemy. You got to understand that. And just because you're being attacked doesn't mean you did something wrong. Too many people go, what did I do wrong? You ain't have to do nothing wrong. You love God. That's enough right there for all the world to hate you. Jesus said, they don't hate you, they hate me. But we must be determined to keep what God has given us in order for us to gain ground. Jehoshaphat knew that. He said, look, we're not going to go no further unless we get rid of these things. We establish what is God. We discern what is God and what's not God. And we hold on to what God gave us. What did God give you yesterday? If you don't hold it, you will lose it. And now, you can't look for the same thing that he did last night tonight. You got to move deeper. See, and the thing is, we don't want to move deeper. We just want to stay where we are, or get content in a seat, or then we go back and then we don't grow. But God wants us to grow. God wants us to become spiritually mature. God wants to give us power over things. That's not going to happen because you can spend all night at the altar, but you know what? Today, you need to spend all night at the altar again. It's in the continual coming that God gives you power. It's not in a one-time touch. You say, Reverend Sanchez, I don't believe that. Well, in Acts, we learn in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost fell and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues and they came out with power and 3,000 people got saved. But in Acts chapter 4, they say, behold that threatening Lord, send that same power one more time. And there was a refilling because one touch is not enough. If you're trying to live on one touch, you're in trouble. Turn around and tell 3 people, one touch is not enough. Tell them you're going to have to fight even harder at this altar tonight, because I want more than what I had yesterday. Somebody get me that platform and come down here, because I'm finishing my opening. I'm about to preach soon. Thank you. Boy, I'm so glad you're in the front, because I feel like nobody can mess with me with him there. That boy looked powerful. Turn around and tell your neighbor, you're going to have to fight to get more. How many satisfied with yesterday's touch? How many grateful for yesterday's touch? But how many says, I need more? How are you going to get more? You have to press in now more than you ever did. Because what we do is we have a lot of Christians have a, they plateau. In other words, they get so far and then they get here spiritually and then you watch them decline. Because the devil is afraid of you breaking certain realms. You got to understand this, because you're the only threat to his kingdom. He ain't got no other threats. You're the only threat to his kingdom. You're the only one that can walk into places and see people get out of wheelchairs. You're the only one that have power to subdue him. You're the only one that can lay hands on crippled people and then see them get out of wheels. Can't nobody else do that. You're the only creation that has the power to control three worlds. And most of the time we don't even know it. The angels can't do that. The devils can't do that. Only you can do it. You're the only creation that has the power to control three worlds. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, whatsoever you bind on earth, that means I got dominion here. He says, it's bound in, that means I got dominion there. And then whatsoever I loose there, that means I got dominion to loose things. He says, it's loose here. But then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So hell is going to triumph, but hell can't prevail. So I got the power to go and push the gates of hell open and pull people out. So you know what makes them nervous when you get anointed? Because when you get anointed, you got three worlds in your control. And no other creature, no other creation has that power. While you stand there praising God, angels are moving, demons are being bound, and souls are being set free at the same time, because you got power over three worlds. You don't know who you are. So you make him nervous. Because he understands your power, your potential, and your purpose. Turn around and tell your neighbor, I'm not satisfied with yesterday's touch. There's some things that God needs moved, and only you can move them. There's some things that God needs bound, and only you can bind them. Because see, God don't do nothing that he's already given you dominion to do. So God has to wait on the sidelines until we wake up spiritually and realize you don't belong in this prison, Peter. If somebody don't pray you out, you're going to die here. But there's nothing I can do unless somebody I gave dominion calls on your name and prays for your deliverance. And if they do, then I can send an angel to come down, smote you on the side. Get up, Peter. You don't belong here. Get your shoes on. Get your sandals on and follow me out of this prison. Turn around and tell your neighbor, God need to smote some more people. High five three people and say, you better not be sleeping on the job. You got the power to control three worlds. See, at different times in the service, the Holy Ghost will stir something up in your spirit, and God just wants you to get up and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke all sickness. See, you don't, oh God. Yesterday's touch is not enough. Turn around and tell three people, get in the river of God. It's not enough for you to be satisfied with some touch God did last year or something God did for you a week ago. No, baby. That's something God wants to do for you tonight. But you got to tap into the realm of the Holy Ghost to get it. We're so busy worried about our titles. We're so busy worried about what people think about us. We don't want to dance. We don't want to run. We don't want to shout. But honey, I don't care what I got to do. I want the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Wow! I wish somebody who knew what the anointing was would stand up real quick and give God a shout of praise in this house for the power and the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. Yesterday's touch is not enough. I need the glory. I need the power. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'm not satisfied with yesterday's touch. I'm hungry for the anointing. I'm hungry for revival. I'm hungry for a move of the Holy Ghost. If you don't want it, get out of my way. I want God. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Because if you stand, you'll kill me. I got 3 hours, right? Turn around and tell three people yesterday's touch is not enough. Tell them yesterday was good. Say, I cried yesterday. Come on, preach to them. Say, I shouted yesterday. I talked in tongues yesterday. I rolled on the floor yesterday. But turn around and say, baby, that was yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's not going to help me. But today is a new day. Today is a new day of glory. Today is a new day of power. Today is a new day to get a new touch from your God. See, because when you're looking for God, you're like a prancing bull at the brink of a touch of the Holy Ghost. You can't help but to get on your feet because you sense something in the atmosphere. You sense something. All right. Let me move so I can get this done. 2 Chronicles 20. Because if I stay there, we're going to be done. I'm ready to let you go. That's right. Call me Pharaoh if you want to. But this Pharaoh ain't letting you go. 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to be quick here. Because we're about to... See, we got some non-believers in the house tonight, Pastor. Non-believers. Amen. 2 Chronicles verse 20 says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. After all he did to prepare for a move of God, the devil still shows up to try to take away his victory. Because the devil understands that if you ever come to the place that you realize you got power over him, he understands if you ever come to the place that you realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that is over for his kingdom. And so now he shows up to bombard your mind. So you can't remember what God did. So you can't remember what God said. So you can't remember where you're going. So he got you surrounded. Turn around and ask three people, have you ever been surrounded? He's trying to make sure you don't see one victory. He's trying to make sure everywhere you turn, all you see is hell. All you see is sickness. All you see is destruction. All you see, you don't see nothing good. And it says, and there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. I thought there was a part of his army. I thought they was all in this together. But his own people saying this, they all coming after you. Not us. They coming after you. Isn't it amazing how when everything is good, it's us. But when we in trouble, it's you. You ever had that? I'll stand by your side, Pastor. I'm with you, Pastor. And when it's trouble, sometimes you gotta stand all by yourself. Sometimes there come situations in your life that are so great that can't nobody else believe God with you, and you got to believe God all by yourself. Sometimes ain't nobody gonna pray with you, but that's the time you gotta get down on your knees and pray through all by yourself. He said, they're coming against you. Watch. From the sea. From the side. From Enjedi. From all over. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, to proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. This wasn't a fear like you think of being afraid. This word fear is a word reverence. It's coming from a man of war. Jehoshaphat is a man of war. He understands what it is to fight. But the fear, the reverence is this. If I make the wrong move, everybody's dead because I'm surrounded. I can't afford to go by my memory. See, because a lot of times we go by what we did last time. It's stored in our memory banks. Okay, last time I dealt with this situation, this is what I did, so I'm going to do this again. And we rely on our memory rather than relying on the leading of the Holy Ghost. Well, I dealt with this child this way, so I'll deal with that child this way. I dealt with that couple this way. It worked for that couple. I'll do it again. And we have a habit of repeating ourselves. And so now Jehoshaphat fears because he says, look, I'm a man of war, but I understand this one thing. I'm surrounded, and this is a state of urgency. And if I don't do this thing right, we're all dead. So now his fear is a state of urgency. How do I know? Because the state of urgency tells him to do this. Shut everything down and call a fasting prayer, because we must get a hold of God today. Anybody ever got a situation in your life and you said, Pastor, you said this. You said, tomorrow is too far from here. I need an answer now. You ever had that happen? Anybody ever even come to church tonight and say, I need God to answer me tonight. I've been waiting, but I need it tonight. Have push ever come to shove? And you just said, I need God to talk to me. Who am I talking to today? That was a state of urgency he was in. He said this. Shut everything down. That was the command. Ain't going to be no song leaders. Ain't going to be no drummers. Ain't going to be no organ players. Ain't nobody preaching today. I'm shutting everything down. Ain't going to be no TV. Ain't going to be no CD players. Ain't going to be no text messages. Ain't going to be no Googling. Ain't going to be no Twittering. Ain't going to be no Facebooking, Beboing, Gmailing, or anything else. I'm shutting it all down. When is the last time you shut everything down? When is the last? Because see, a lot of people tell me this, Reverend Hammer. They say, I'm looking for God to heal me. Did you pray? No. Did you look at any scriptures in the Bible on healing? No. Then you ain't serious about being healed. You ain't prayed. You ain't read the Bible. You're not seeking God. You're not serious about what you're asking God for. And they tell you, pray for me. I'm about to lose my home. But you up all night watching BET, watching HBO, watching... No, you ain't serious with God. Because see, when you're real serious with God, you learn to shut everything down to get his attention. You learn, you know what, this team, shut the phone down. We ain't even taking no calls today. Amen, because I need to get a hold of God now. I'm telling you, we're living in a day where we need a real move of God. A Sunday to Sunday little touch is not enough. We need God to show up in our churches like he never showed up before. But we got to shut some things down for God to be lifted up. When's the last time you shut it down? You say, I want God to tell me what to do. When's the last time you shut it down? You just shut it all down. I'm not even going to listen to no tapes. I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to talk to God. I'm going to lay here. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to see. I'm going to shut everything down that I may hear. Turn around and tell three people, shut it down. Shut it down. That's what he said. He stopped everything. He said, this is a state of urgency. And I need God to show up now. More than he ever showed up before. But the only way we're going to get God to move is we got to stop everything. See, it's powerful when one person tries to get a hold of God. But could you imagine if every single one of us shut it down and we stood in his church and we looked to God believing that a fire would fall? Could you imagine what would take place? So the Bible says, he set himself, say, position yourself. That means get your spirit in a place where God can touch you. Align yourself to the word of God. Get your body in a place that God can outpour on it. He positioned himself in a place for God to move on his life. And he proclaimed the fast throughout all Judea. Now you know you're serious when you Pentecostal and you ain't eating no chicken. You know it's serious. But how many of you know more devils will get casted out and we flip that plate over? There's some things that will not move but by prayer and fasting. There's a time you've got to say, God, I'm serious. I'm turning that plate over. I mean it. I need help. I need help. I need God to help me. Okay, so now verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to play games. They came to hear some preacher. No, the Bible says they came to seek God. Turn on and ask three people what you come for. Because if you came for anything less than seeking God, you're going to leave here disappointed. But if you came seeking God, turn around and tell three people you're going to find him. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Turn around and tell three people, sometimes you got to stand. Because when all hell comes against you, sometimes you don't want to stand. But standing means I'm holding on to what I believe. Standing to saying, I refuse to give up on my God. Standing to saying, all hell may be coming against me, but I still believe what God promised me.
And the Bible says, and when you've done all you can do to stand, stand all the more. When all hell comes against you and it looks like you're not going to win, brother, get up and stand anyhow. When it looks like all hell is coming against you and no help is on the way, get up and stand.
But I'm still sick. But my kids are still backslid. My husband is still a drunk. Sometimes my knees get a little weak under the pressure. But the Bible says strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. Turn around and tell three people, when you've done all you can do to stand, get up off of your blessed assurance and stand all the more. What does standing mean? I'm expecting somebody to show up. The enemy says, what are you standing for? Just wait a while. You know what they say? When you're in court, before the judge shows up, all rise. The Honorable Judge Sanchez is about to come into the courthouse. What are they saying? Get ready for the lawgiver. Get ready for the one that has the power to make the decision. Get ready for the one that has the power to throw your enemy into jail. What does it say? Stand in reverence. Stand in honor. Your judge is on the way. And when the anointing of God comes down in the church, that's the time to stand and say, God, I'm waiting on you. God, I'm trusting in you. God. I said, open up your mouth and praise him. I said, open up your mouth and praise him. When you feel like you ain't got nothing left to stand for, stand all the more. When you feel like you're going to quit and throw in a towel, that's the time to stand. When you say, my body's tired and there's nothing else I can do, stand. What am I doing? I'm waiting on the promise. I'm waiting on a promise. Because I know something you don't know. If I stand long enough, he's got to show up. If I stand long enough, he's got to tell him. My God, I feel the judge coming in this place. Oh my God, have mercy. I'm waiting on a promise. I'm waiting on a promise. I can't see him right now, but I know by my standing he's on his way into the tabernacle. He's on his way into the temple. I'm standing in honor. I'm standing in reverence. I'm standing in awe because I know my God is about to show up, and all the enemies that's surrounding me are going to fall at the entering in of the presence of God. My God, shake six people's hands. If you got to move around the church and say, keep standing. I said, say it to six people. I'm speaking prophetically. Say, brother, keep standing. Sister, keep standing. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the devil's trying to do, no matter how he afflicts your body, no matter what he's doing against the church, keep standing. Don't you dare back down. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare throw in a towel. Keep standing. Keep standing. Keep standing. Stand if you're the only one in your church. Stand if you're the only one in your family. Stand if you're the only one in your school. Stand if you're the only one in your job. Stand if you're the only one in Sunday school. Keep standing. Stand. 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 Your God is about to show up. Stand. 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 What looks like a slaughter is a setup. Stand. 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 The enemy that you see today, you shall see again no more. For none of your enemies shall escape.
Stand and let the devil know you ain't got the best of me. Stand and let the devil know you ain't seen nothing yet.
Okay, one more thing. You can keep standing. He now begins to glorify God by saying this. Oh Lord God, art not thou our Father? Look at God and say, aren't you our Father? Dost thou not reign in heaven? Somebody wave your hands and say, don't you reign in heaven? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand against thee? Art not thou our God? Somebody look to heaven and say, art not thou our God?
Well, yeah.
He's getting happy now. Who just drive out the inhabitants of the land? And you said, when evil comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, if we stand in this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. Turn around and tell three people, there's a promise when you stand in the house of God. Saying, you may not have known it, but you just got set up for a blessing. He said this, if we stand in thy house and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and thou wilt help. And the Bible says, and all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children. Turn around and tell your neighbor, your babies have got to learn to stand. Your wives have got to learn to stand. Your teenagers have got to learn to stand. For the Bible says that the wives and the children and even the little ones stood in the house of God with an expectation that the God that they heard about in the Bible will show up. And the Bible says this, and upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of God into the midst of the congregation. I wish you high five three people and say, the Holy Ghost will show up. Come on, come on. Tell more, three more people, if you stand, the Holy Ghost will show up. Come on, come on, come on, tell him. If you praise him, the Holy Ghost will show up. If you glorify him, the Holy Ghost will show up. If you shout unto God, the power of the Holy Ghost will show up. He cut out of the bow, shout unto God. Somebody lift your hands and just get the shouting unto God. He'll show up. He will show up. Pastor Coleman in Fulton, New York, he will show up. In Kane Revival Center, he will show up. In NBA, he will show up. Wherever people stand, wherever they praise him, wherever they glorify him, the Holy Ghost will show up in the midst of the congregation. The Holy Ghost will show up. The Holy Ghost will show up. The Holy Ghost will show up. And when the Holy Ghost shows up, people are going to get healed. When the Holy Ghost shows up, demons are going to get casted out. When the Holy Ghost shows up, people are going to be anointed. When the Holy Ghost shows up, lives are going to change. When the Holy Ghost shows up, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are going to be in operation. When the Holy Ghost shows up, people are going to get healed. When the Holy Ghost shows up, people are going to get filled. Lord, send the Holy Ghost. He showed up in the midst of the congregation. Shake three people's hands and say, the Holy Ghost is here right now.
I said, shake three people's hands and tell them the Holy Ghost is here right now. I wish you'd shake three people's hands and tell them I can meet it. Say, the Holy Ghost is here right now. The Spirit of God is here right now. The power of God is here right now. The glory of God is here right now. The yoke-breaking anointing is here right now. My God, somebody shout! I can't do nothing until the Holy Ghost comes. I can't prophesy until the Holy Ghost comes. I can't preach until the Holy Ghost comes. I don't got victory over hell until the Holy Ghost comes. But I came to give you good news. The Holy Ghost has come, and he's in the center of the congregation, and anything you need, the Holy Ghost can give it to you. And he stood in the midst of the congregation, in a house that was called by his name, in my standing. It means healing is already mine. Deliverance is already mine. Prosperity is already mine. My God, I wish I had three people that would just run around the building for me right now, because I can't run. Wow! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! My God, somebody shout! Whoa! Why are they running? Because the Holy Ghost is in the house! There's power in the Holy Ghost! Power! Power! And a prophecy came and said, be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. They may be coming at you. It may look like it's against you. But God said this is a divine setup. I called your enemy out to expose your enemy so I could destroy it, so that it will not hinder your future. This has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. So this battle is not yours. Shake three people's hands and say, this battle ain't yours. But I want you to prophesy to somebody and say, it's God's. Say, it's God's. Say, it's God's. Say, cancer is God's. Diabetes is God's. High blood pressure is God's. Your backache is God's. Your headache is God's. Your tumor is God's. Your weak condition is God's. You ain't got to fight this battle, honey. Just give it to the one that has the power to deliver you. For the battle is not yours. He said this. Tomorrow. So I'll tell your neighbor, tomorrow. He said, go against your enemies. But you don't need to fight. Put your weapons down. All I want you to do is sing and praise me for the beauty of my holiness. How you going to send me to a fight? I'm from Hartford, Connecticut. You ain't going to send me to a fight with no weapon. God said, I told you to sing. I didn't tell you that your singing and your praise wasn't a weapon. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't you understand your praise opens up a door for God to fight your battle? My God, your praise is anointed. Wow! He said, tomorrow, turn around and tell three people, within 24 hours, a situation in your life is going to change. I want you to tell that to three people. Say within 24 hours. Tell them I can mean it. Because I'm prophesying to you today. In 24 hours. In 24 hours. things in your church are going to start to turn around in 24 hours. The devil's got to pack up and he's got to go. Because in 24 hours, God!
He said, I know where your enemy is. I know his exact location. And I know what he's planning. So go out against them. But go out with a praise. Turn around and tell three people, go out of here with praise. Tell them, drive in your car with a praise. Get up in the morning with a praise. Go to school with a praise. Go to work with a praise. Come to church with a praise. Walk into the hospital with a praise. I know they said you're going to die, but praise them anyhow. He said, all you got to do is praise. Yes. And God said this, and I will send ambushments against your enemies. Tell three people, when God throw a rock, he don't miss. God's rocks is like a heated missile. Even if you duck, it'll just go by. You turn around and still hit a target. You can run in a house and a rock will just wait on the roof until you come out the house and it'll hit you. How do I know? Turn around and tell three people, your God don't miss. He don't miss. Whatever he wants to hit is going to be hit. God said, I'm going to destroy all of your enemies. How do you act when God shows up on the scene and just tells you all of your enemies are defeated? I want somebody to demonstrate to me, how do you act when God Almighty shows up and tells you every sickness you ever had was gone, every debt you ever had is paid, every problem you ever had is solved? How do you act when God shows up and says tomorrow? Because this is what the Bible says. It says that when the people heard the word, they begin to praise God with a loud praise. Watch this. Watch this. You know what that meant? That meant this. That meant this. It said this. When I looked that word up, when it said, and the people begin to praise God with a loud praise. You know what that meant? That meant they begin to praise God with a crazy praise. You said, Reverend Sanchez, what does that mean? That means that's a King David praise. You don't care who else is in the building. You don't care what you look like. God just showed up and told you every problem you ever had is about to be destroyed in 24 hours. And every muscle in your body ought to give him praise. Every vocal cord in your throat ought to shout for glory. Every feet in this building ought to be running. Every person in this building ought to be jumping. Every Christian in this building ought to be dancing. Every saved person ought to be shouting, your God just showed up. The Holy Ghost is in the midst of the congregation because the Spirit of God is about to pour out on a generation of people that don't even have to fight. They're so anointed that God has took rocks from heaven. And the Bible says, and while they praise God, the heavens opened up and God began to destroy their enemies. Turn around and tell your neighbor, I want you to whisper this because I don't want the devil to hear this because he may get nervous, okay? So tell your neighbor this. Say, the more you praise him, tell her, say, the more you praise him, the more enemies are being destroyed. So the question is, how many enemies do you want defeated? How many enemies do you want God to bring down? Because the more you praise him, the more enemies God. Somebody lift your hands and just praise him real quick. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. There's an anointing that's coming down that's going to empower you over your enemies.
There's a power of the Holy Ghost that's coming down that's going to give you power to overcome your enemies. I don't know what God did for you last night, but today the Holy Ghost, He is in the midst of this congregation, and He's about to refill and empower some people with a power from on high. All over this congregation, I want you to come running to this altar with your hands raised and your mouth open, looking for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost.